Wonderful. Right. Well, today we have got a little bit of a review. Last week we did like the church review. We went through lots and lots of the current situation and some numbers. But I mentioned that we support two things in our church, which is Safe Families and CAP. And each year we review these two in more detail and hear stories about how it's going. And this week we're going to be looking at Safe Families, and then next week we'll look at CAP. Our Safe Families work includes 9 volunteers from our church. Now, at the minute, today there's a lot of people away and being ill and stuff, so it doesn't look like, wow, 9, but there are 9 volunteers who voluntarily give their time to Safe Families from our church, which is absolutely amazing and incredibly encouraging. But also we contribute to Safe Families money for a fund for families who are in need. And hopefully we might be able to support a bit in them finding an office in Perth, which I think Gail in a minute will talk about. But just before I go into more detail about Safe Families, I just want to talk about our vision as a church. And because it's important you understand why we do things as much as what we're doing, although, you know, both are important, but let's why. What do we want to be? Let's start with a little bit about our vision. Well, we want to be a city on a hill, a place where the presence of God is welcomed and received. And that's what we've been doing this morning and will continue to do. Absolutely crucial. We're not a social club. We are a church which believes in the presence of God amongst his people. And we want to continue to be that. We also don't want to just be a big church, but be a place where we grow big people. We want to invest in people. And I talked about that last week. Also, we want to be a worshipping and praying church, which is always vital as we pray, and also a church that practices eating and fellowship, being together in like Acts 2. That's what we do in Hubs. At the same time, all that stuff is great, but we want to be a people on the move. We want to be a people who reach out and reach the community around us. And if you want to use some big words, we want to be apostolic, we want to be prophetic, and we want to be evangelistic. Now, I know those gifts lie in the church, but also it's the character of the church as well. And we want to be this to our communities around us. Look at our logo. See our logo there? There's a reason why there's an arrow under a house, okay? The house represents us as a body, fellowshipping, enjoying God. It's a picture that in Ephesians that Paul uses. We are built into God's house, but we're on the move. We move out. We are apostolic, we are prophetic and evangelistic. And in some ways, and I repeat some ways, Safe Families and CAP is central to our moving out. It fulfills some of our desires to be apostolic. That's moving us out to the boundaries of Christianity. It sends us out to the extremes of poverty and need. That's being apostolic. Apostolic is moving the boundaries of Christianity further out. It's pioneering often as well. It fulfills some of our desires to be prophetic, to hear the call of the needy and the poor and the lowly. I don't even understand that a prophetic gifting or prophetic church has a deep desire to hear what God's saying, the vertical. Hear what he's saying to us. It's so important. We're not just going to turn over the same things every week. We want to hear what God is saying. And the prophetic gift and the prophetic side brings us to hear God. But it also says to us, are you being faithful to what he's saying? There's a challenge. You look at in the Amos and you look at Isaiah, there's this challenge. Are you being faithful? Are you hearing God? And are you being faithful? But at the same time, the prophetic gift goes horizontally. So it does vertical, but it goes horizontally. And it looks at the need. And it looks at the needy. And it says, church, are you seeing it? Are you seeing the needy? Look at Isaiah. Half of Isaiah is challenging than Israel. Are you aware? Okay, you're fasting. You're doing really well. Well done. I'm being sarcastic. He isn't. Well, what are you doing? You're doing fasting. But there's at least these people over here you've just completely ignored, and they're dying of starvation. It brings that element of cause to see the need. So prophetic is there as well. And you can see that in Safe Families, our work with Safe Families. It fulfills our desire to be a shepherd as well, to pastor the city we're in. You know, pastoring, we often think about is a church. And a horrendous moment when somebody calls me a pastor. I'm still having electric shocks because it's so... Anyway, but... We think of church, don't we? Pastoring is pastoring us, people being nice to us, people caring for us in church. Actually, our call is to pastor the city. It's not just to pastor ourselves, it's to pastor the city. And of course, Safe Families does that too. And we also call it the call to be evangelistic. Okay? Do I need to say any more? Evangelism is not just words. It's also being, going out. It is words. But it's both. And it fulfills our call to evangelistic. I'll quote Tim Keller. He says this: Jesus calls Christians to be witnesses, to evangelize others, but also to be deeply concerned for the poor. He calls his disciples to both gospel messaging, i.e. urging everyone to believe the gospel, but also to gospel neighboring, i.e. sacrificially meeting the needs of those around them, whether they believe or not. The two go together. He's absolutely right. Yes, brilliant. So it does fulfill some of that need. Now, okay, why quickly? Why do we look at particularly Safe Families? There's lots of things we could be doing, so why Safe Families? And there's three reasons. The first one is it mobilizes us. Through befriending a family in need, there's a mobilization. I know it's a very big word, but it has something so important in it. There's a great danger as a Christian, and I'm totally guilty here, we just listen to sermons, we sing the worship songs, we pray prayers, and read many books, we invest in our children, but there is a danger. Not us wrong, but there is a danger. We end up consumerist. We receive. We're just hearing and listening. I call it listening. So we just listen. We're not doers. Christianity is about what we do as much. The trick of the enemy so often is to lure us into non-activity. It's somebody else's job to deal with the poor. It's somebody else's job to invite that person around for lunch. That's such a clever trick. Or else, he tries to motivate us through guilt, which of course ends up in a totally different place. Faith buys action. It will do something. I don't need to go into an exposition of James. The book of James, just read it. Faith and works. And I'll say this, story. My daughter is a Christian, and once, after many, many years, she was a lot older, she turned to me and I asked her what influenced her the most with Francis and me in her walk with Jesus and becoming a Christian. What was it? Just try that out and see. And I was completely shocked. Now, I just want to say this to every parent here. We did everything. We put Bibles at the bottom of beds, we put Bibles under pillows, we took people to youth camps, we took them to Bible studies, we took them to youth groups, we took them to anything, so they would become Christians. We did everything. Now, there isn't entirely that because it's about something else, but we did that, and we did it endlessly. So I was ready. Oh, and also, your incredible Bible knowledge, Dad. You just got this amazing Bible. I ask you any question, and you just answer it, because I used to answer all their questions, you know. Of course, it says in Leviticus chapter 7, you know, and I would say something like that, and they would, oh, yeah, Dad, your glory. And I used to think it was my Bible knowledge, or, you know, or even church attendance and church. You know, she said none of that. Absolutely nothing. Do you know what she said? She said, Dad, when I saw you do, there was an occasion when you dropped everything and went and served somebody who was in desperate need, who would not give anything back at all to us, to them or to us as a church. In fact, I'll go one step further. You inconvenienced us as a family. You cancelled the classes that we were going to go to. You cancelled the things that were important, bringing children up, I don't know, cricket classes or whatever it was. You just moved it all to one side and you just did this. And she said, I know that that person has never, ever, ever give anything back. And she says, at that moment, I saw that your Christianity was totally real. Can I encourage you, if you're a dad here, it's not just obeying your kids and following what they say. Sometimes it's stepping out and doing the opposite, because you demonstrate something of the heart of God. When you serve people or a situation which inconveniences them and yourself, you're saying something. That's an aside. Anyway, okay, so families, it does have an element of risk, but we step into it. Next one, second reason why we do safe families, he takes us to the place where it hurts. Safe families places us into a situation of suffering or real need, although it's done in a very safe way. I just want to encourage you, what they do is incredibly rigorous to make sure the right people are connected to the right people, so the right situations. There is no sloppiness at all, which I don't know why, appeals to me. I really like that, because I realize this, it's a dangerous thing sometimes to be plunged into something, and I want to say it's very safe. But we are placed in the place of need, real need. And finally, just to say, safe families, I think the only reason is the relationship between the church and the charity is incredibly well managed. I'm going to talk sort of church leadership stuff for a minute, but you'll understand. It's incredibly well managed. There is no guilt and no demanding, which I find incredibly freeing from them. And they recognize the biblical role of the church very clearly. They don't try to become something they're not. It makes such a difference. So that's an aside. But those things were there. Now, just before I hand over to Gail, because I'm going to hand over to Gail, I just want to tackle one thing. And I'll cover this more in depth again next week. Is why do we serve the needy and the poor? Why do we do it? And there's a huge topic here. Middle class guilt being one which we won't have to face head on. It's a massive issue. But I could look at why do we serve the poor and needy. I could look at the case commanded in scripture. I could look at it in the character of God himself. I could look at your life will be judged by your attitude to the poor. If you don't like it, read your Bible. Also, when we trample on the poor, we're trampling on God himself. He identifies with the poor so much that you're actually trampling on him. And finally, our values are deeply affected by the world. I could look at that. How we value things is incredibly world. We need to be challenged. All of that would be good, but I just want to give you one scripture and then I'm going to finish and draw me to my main point. In Deuteronomy 10, it says this: For the Lord your God is God of gods, the Lord of lords. He is a great God, mighty, awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? How often do we try and bribe God by, if I do this, can you do this? Anyway, that's inside. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing amongst you, giving them food and clothing. Here he comes. And you are to love those who are foreigners or sojourners amongst you, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. There's the key. Just the word foreigner, sojourner, it means a strand, it means external. And if you think about it, he's talking about Egypt. When Israel was in Egypt, they were abused, they were slaves, they were frequently beaten up, they were the lowest of the low in the land of Egypt. And God says and reminds them, I want you to serve and love the poor. He says that's what he's saying. But he reminds them of what they were. They were slaves, foreigners, sojourners, exiles, the lowest of the low in the land of Egypt. You know, this is the key to all of this, is at the heart of the gospel, and we've been saying this and singing this today, but at the heart of the gospel, we come to God as lowly foreigners. Now, the word foreigner, I've used several times. In Israel's, foreigner is the lower person, just so you know. They treated foreigners separately. So they had to be told to treat them normally. But we come to God as lowly foreigners, totally empty-handed. We have no value in ourselves. It says in Scripture, our righteousness are as filthy rags. So we come to him with deep, deep poverty and spiritual poverty and slavery. And he meets us in the grave, often the grave of our own doing. So what is it saying? Why am I saying this? Well, the Bible implies that we're all sinners saved by grace. And that when we look at the poor of this world, or the needy, or lower, or the people with the resource constraints, that in some way we're looking in a mirror. And we are not superior in any way to them. We're looking in a mirror of ourselves. And my argument is this. If you grasp that you and I, are the poor, the foreigner, the exiled, the lowly, in our head and heart, you will be profoundly generous to the poor. The gospel itself is our key motivation.